All right. Hey, guys, welcome to Mercy Hill Church. Man, if this is your first time with us, we're excited that you're here. And this is a new experience for us. We have been meeting at night at 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock, really for the last 18 or 20 months or so since our church got kicked off. And so getting up in the morning is a little interesting for us. Be honest with you, meeting in the morning for church is weird to me at this point, okay? So for 2 years I was doing this here, and then our church previously I was still meeting at night, so I'm typically usually in sweats at this time and drinking coffee. But we're excited that you guys are here. It's also a big day for us because this is our first service in this new location, so we are no longer a mobile church. We have done kind of the mobile deal where we did the trailer and up to the, up in at Burmill Park, and we did that whole thing. We weren't one of these churches that had like $100,000 to turn like an auditorium into the Coliseum, you know. We basically had about $5,000, and I told our tech team, hey, here's $5,000, $4,500 of that goes for the trailer, so what can you give me for about $500 to get this thing going? But man, they did a great job over the last couple years, and we're excited for that. But it is awesome to be meeting in a fixed location and to be here. Man, when you do mobile church for very long, just interesting things begin to happen. You just can't ever predict what's going to happen when you walk into the space because it's not really yours. I told y'all last week about the time where right before our service, one of our speakers caught on fire, okay? And I told y'all that story last week. A lot of people in the congregation came back to me. They thought I meant like the speaker as in like the person speaking, which would be horrifying, okay? And then they couldn't figure out why we were all laughing at that. But no, stuff like that just happens. I remember the one time we walked into Burmill Park and the Greensboro Roller Derby League, okay, had rented out all of the advertising space. So anytime you went into a bathroom or water fountain or walked down a hall, you saw pictures of the Greensboro Roller Derby. Large, scandalously clad, fishnet-wearing women. That's all. That was just totally covering our space. One of our first-time guest family came, and they asked me with a straight face, hey, does Mercy Hill, like, do you guys sponsor one of the roller derby teams? I said, bro, we sponsor the Battleground Betties. What you know about that? So anyway, it was funny, but man, we could control what we do. We're just excited to be here. We have gotten here because of God's grace to this new location, but it has been because of the volunteer team that this church has assembled, people that are willing to tirelessly work and call Mercy Hill home. I know many of you, our volunteers have been up here, our small groups have been meeting up here instead of meeting in homes. I know many people that have been up here till 10 o'clock every single night for the last 2 weeks, some even, you know, much longer than that. So, man, I just want to say thank you. We're excited, but here's the deal. I said this to somebody last night in all seriousness, no jest. I'm excited to be in this building. Today we celebrate that a little bit today. We're excited to be here, but then we get the heck on with it because it is not about a building. It is about the mission here in Greensboro. God has called us to something here to see lives change for his glory. This building is a tool for that, but it is not the end game for that by any means. If it becomes the end game, we'll go meet in a field somewhere, all right? This building is going to help us do that. We're excited. But after today, we celebrate that, and then we just move on, all right? And we continue the mission here in Greensboro. So if it's your first time, we're excited you're here. That's kind of what you're jumping into. If you have a copy of Scripture, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, all right? Chapter 16 this morning. We are right in the middle of just about a three-week deal that we're doing in the book of Acts, chapter 16. We dove in last week, and we're going to be here tonight, and this morning, and we're going to be here again next week. But we're talking about three life change stories that come out of Paul's second missionary journey. Now, last week, the life change story was concerning a woman named Lydia. If you were here last week, you remember that Lydia was very well put together, okay? She had all of her ducks in a row. She's one of these women that, man, she's very cosmopolitan, she's wealthy, she has a good job, she's an entrepreneur. She's got it all together on the outside, yet she didn't have Jesus. And she needed Jesus in her life. And when she heard the gospel message, the Bible says that she was drawn to it as God opened her heart to what was being said. And she becomes a Christian. She's baptized. The first life change story in Acts 16 is of Lydia. Very cosmopolitan, wealthy woman. She's a seller of beautiful clothes to beautiful people. That's who she is. The second story, the one that we deal with this morning, is pretty much the complete opposite of that. See, where Lydia had everything together, the girl that we deal with this morning had everything in her life falling apart. Actually, she was a girl totally out of control. And the kicker this morning is that she was out of control because demonic forces were absolutely in control of her life. This morning, all cards on the table, we are going to be talking about spiritual warfare. And I want you to hear that spiritual warfare is real, that Satan is real, that demons are real, that they want to kill, they want to steal, they want to destroy, they want to accuse, vex, and torment God's people and everyone else in the world to keep them from becoming one of God's people. And this stuff is real. Now, I know that if it's your first time here, you're like, bro, what a way to celebrate y'all's new building. Okay, let's talk about Satan for an hour, all right? I totally understand that, and I really get that, but at the same time, some of the ethos of Mercy Hill is that when we land in a passage, we want to mine that passage wherever it leads us and wherever it takes us, and this is where we land this morning. So we want to see this morning that this stuff is real. Now, I understand that our culture on the outside, especially looking in, is extremely biased to the supernatural. They want us to believe that there is really no such thing as a supernatural, not the evil one, maybe not God either. And maybe that's where you come in this morning. You're like, hey, I'm here checking things out. Someone invited me here. That's great. But, you know, man, this is already sounding superstitious and odd to me. I want to ask you just to hopefully just kind of, you're here anyway, just listen, open your heart a little bit. Let me push on that a little bit throughout the course of this sermon this morning. Because I know that in your heart you probably have some questions just by looking at the world around you. It's hard to look at the world and not realize that there is evil and that there might be an evil one. I talked to one of our small group leaders that leads a college small group in High Point, and he was saying, hey man, our college students are asking these questions about evil and the evil one and demonic forces and how they play into Christianity and how they play in the world. And I look back at him, my immediate response was, of course they are. They're asking those questions because the naturalism that is being pushed towards them in the classroom, they walk out of class and they look at the real world and it doesn't square with real life and it causes questions. Maybe that's where you are. But on the other hand, there might be many of us in the room this morning that are Christians. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time. And my fear for you would be the fear that I really have for the American church, that while you're a believer and in your head you believe some things about demonic forces and about Satan and about the supernatural, I'm not sure that we really live them out, believe them. Do we really live and believe? Do we live as if we are actually in a spiritual war every single day? Things are different when you're in a war, right? I had a friend of mine that fought in Iraq during the heat of it a few years ago. He was in Fallujah. And when he came back, I began to talk to him, and he talked about how it's so much different being a soldier on this side when you're not in a war versus being over there when you're in a war. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, like, well, when you're on this side, you know, he's a Marine, he's like, you've always got some officer, like, talking your head off about the shine of your shoes or whatever. You got somebody saying, hey, you got to have your camos pressed a certain way. But when you get on that side, when you're actually in the war, there might be some new officer that says something to you like, hey, soldier, you're a Marine, your clothes aren't pressed a certain way. And the response is you look back and you say, bro, I'm in a war. It's not about the camos and the shoe polish anymore. This is something else. My fear is that the American church is worried about pressing our camos just right. We're worried about frivolous things many times, not realizing that we're right smack dab in the middle of a war. And it's because I think the enemy distracts us, he lulls us, he persuades us. One of his tactics in the American church in the 21st century is, there's no war because I don't exist, really. We tell that to kids, we keep them in line, but not really. What I want us to see this morning is that there is a war, and that Satan and demons are real. And spiritual warfare is, this is the point of the sermon, extraordinary and ordinary. But in the end, make no mistake, Jesus wins, all right? And we don't have to be afraid because through the gospel, our God has defeated death. Spiritual warfare is extraordinary, ordinary, and Jesus wins. All right, here's what we're going to do. I want to walk through the story that we have for this morning. I just want to kind of mine it, make sure that we understand it the best that we can, and then I'm going to pull out those three rocks, okay? So Acts chapter 16, we're just going to dive in. If you'll go ahead and read with me, we're going to start in verse 16. Here we go. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Now, right off the bat, this is a very interesting story, at least to me. You have this slave girl. I don't know how old she is, but she's probably pretty young, maybe preteen, or maybe teenager or something like that. And she immediately has two masters. She's a slave. She has masters that are basically making a fortune off of her telling fortunes because of her other master, which are demonic forces, which are called the spirit of divination. Now, that's a real interesting term in the Bible. If you actually get to the Greek, what it's talking about is it's literally the spirit of Python. Now, that's interesting because we know pythons. Weird people have pythons as snakes, you know, or pets and stuff. But you have these, you know, snakes that are really scary and big and all that. Where does it come from? Well, here's what it comes from. Greek mythology says that Apollo killed Python, and Python was the dragon-like serpent that guarded the Oracle of Delphi. The Oracle of Delphi was a place where you could go and have your fortune told and could see the future and all of this. So, you know, you go on down the line, and the spirit of divination, someone that can tell you things about you that they shouldn't know, or, you know, someone that can actually tell the future in some sense or can predict the future with some accuracy, has this spirit of Python. I think it's very interesting. What a word play, right? This spirit of divination has wrapped her up and is constricting her, and it's the spirit of Python. Now, I want you to picture this poor girl with me in your mind, all right? I want you to see, because for once in church, what we need to be thinking about is the crazy, all right? This is like the crazy. This is the exorcist stuff. If you've seen, you know, this is kind of the bones around the neck, tattered clothes, chains on the arms, you know, Halloween, as scary as you can get. If you can picture Bellatrix Lestrange off of Harry Potter, that's kind of what I want you to see right now, because it's kind of that idea. These guys are playing her up. They want to play up this spirit of divination that they might be able to have some gain by her. Actually, these people are called in the old way. They would speak in different voices. They had very, you know, they were actually called ventriloquists, which we know in our day, ventriloquists are the creepiest thing in the world, right? Right in our day. But here, this is where that name originates from. So when you see these voices come out of her, it might be the voice of a man, then the voice of a child, then the voice of a woman. She's all wrapped up with this spirit of Python. Now, here's the thing. These guys are making a bunch of money off of her, which tells me something. The things that she's saying are true. She sits down with someone. She's able to tell them some things about them. I can prove to you that we are all biased against the supernatural because of the Enlightenment, all right? And here's how. I was driving down 68 the other day, and I see a sign that says, like, palm reader, Mademoiselle, you know, or whatever. And you look at that, and we all immediately think, crack job, just crazy, just a cheat. They've learned how to cheat. And while that's probably mostly usually true, why would we automatically assume that there couldn't be someone who is being fed by demonic forces, things about you or things about that they're predicting about your future based on past behavior? Why would we immediately assume that it's not real? Well, for this girl, it wasn't a scam. She was the real deal in terms of being influenced and possessed by these demonic forces. She could tell people things about them that no one else really would know. Let me prove that to you. Verse 17, she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She's following them through the city. They're kind of new to this area, and she is, what the Bible is literally saying, is shrieking. She screamed, this, you know, crazy looking. Everyone knows she's got some type of demonic deal going on. Now she's the one proclaiming the truth about them, and she's doing it in a way that is shrieking and screaming. She knows something about them that maybe other people don't know. They walk in, and she immediately understands some things about their life. See, here's what you need to know about demons. Demons are not omniscient. They're not like God, that they know everything or know everybody. But they've been around since the beginning, and they don't dwell necessarily in flesh and blood like this in a spirit realm, meaning they could know things about your life that someone else may not know. They're not omniscient, but they're pretty much experts in human behavior. Let me give you an example of that, okay? You think about the story, you think about the show Dog Whisperer, Cesar Millan, okay? Not just a dog whisperer on dogs, but a philosopher on life, if you've watched the show. This guy can look at a dog and immediately, within 5 seconds, knows everything about the dog's past, everything about the dog's future, what he's going to do, what he's thinking, all of that. And you look at him and you go, like, how? I mean, he's not telling the future. He's not omniscient, but he's seen 100,000 dogs in his life and analyzed them. And he knows their behavior. Demons are the same way. They've seen human behavior. They're probably experts in human behavior. This girl is being fed information about other people, making money, and predicting based on past behavior the way that people are going to react to things. That's what's happening here. Now, does this stuff happen today? I think absolutely it can happen today. This demon is eventually going to be cast out, all right? That's kind of the end of the story. it's not destroyed. Whatever demons are, there's a fixed number of demons that are created. They're angels that have fallen. They're not reproducing. They're not, but they're not also destroyed, meaning that whatever demon this is that is cast out of this girl might still be at work in the world. Absolutely. So are they? Can this stuff happen today? Absolutely. A guy named Mark Driscoll is a pastor in Seattle. He's a very good resource. It's a three-part talk on spiritual warfare. Most of what he kind of says is based on his own experience and a book called Three Questions on Spiritual Warfare by a guy named Clinton Arnold. We're going to have both of those resources on our blog tomorrow if you want to look into this even more. But he talks about being in Seattle, a very pagan environment. The occult is very strong there. Talks about multiple times sitting with people who have demonic forces influencing them that slowly begin to pick his part of life and tell him all of his sin. Tell him the deepest, darkest parts of his sin life. And basically he has to look back and say, yeah, you're right, but Jesus has washed all of that away. You're accusing me of something, but it's to Christ. It doesn't mean you're not wrong about what you're saying. Can this happen today? Absolutely. I mean, we need to think about in our church. We think this is an extraordinary demonic thing. Listen, in our church, over the past 18 months, our elders have identified what I would think are three instances of demonic oppression that have come against our people. I've experienced this stuff personally in my life in extraordinary ways and in ordinary ways. We can't look at this and dismiss it because it's 2,000 years ago. Paul and Silas are walking down the street. She comes out screaming, God, she says they're proclaiming the way of salvation. Now, what's the most interesting thing about that? It's that it's demonically inspired and what she's saying is true. That's very odd to me. It's very weird. Well, I think what we learn is this. Something could be a lie without it actually being a lie. What she's saying is the truth, but what she's implying to everyone that is seeing is that this girl's crazy, they're crazy, and Satan is using the truth in order to actually stray, you know, see people stray away from what would be true. This is Satan's deal. Listen, don't think that Satan doesn't have impeccable theology. He knows that this is true. He knows exactly who they are. He knows exactly what they have come to do, and he knows the way of salvation. He knows theology. He knows about God. He just hates what he knows. That's Satan for us. Now, I think about, you know, it's not about knowledge. It's about the application of knowledge. It's not about just what we know. It's about what we do with what we know, right? I mean, think about in the New Testament, who did Jesus reserve his harshest words for? It was the Pharisees who knew the most and seemingly applied the least. This is where we're at. I know some of you tonight are kind of thinking, well, there's actually things in my life that I know to be true. I'm just really rebelling against them. It's not about knowledge, it's about what we're doing with that. This girl knows the truth, she proclaims the truth, but in a way that is kind of subverting the truth. Now, watch what happens, verse 18. This she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, is that not crazy? Okay. Paul is greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace for rulers. Let me make one quick comment on this. Paul is annoyed with this young teenage girl who is demonically possessed or influenced. He's annoyed by it. You know, you might be just coming in, you're like, man, I don't know about the Bible. It's just a bunch of myths or whatever. That is not mythical language. When you write a myth, you don't write something like that about the hero of the story. Paul is, besides Jesus, the hero of the New Testament. And he's annoyed with this teenage girl. See, if it was a myth, it would have said this. Paul being greatly moved with compassion. He put his hand out and he touched this poor girl and he said, come out of her that she might be restored to her former self. And then we all held hands and sang Kumbaya, okay, by a campfire. That's what it should say if it was a myth that we're pumping up, but it's not. This is Paul. He's not Jesus, okay? He's annoyed by this. He doesn't like this. The girl's like kind of subverting what they're doing and people are probably listening to her and not listening to them. He's annoyed by it. He moves. Now, second thing I want you to see is this. Now, here's what happens. When the girl is delivered, Paul and Silas are not commended. And the girl's demonically oppressed. You think about other places in the Bible where people are demonically oppressed? People are being thrown into the water to drown or into the fire to be burned by demons. People are so crazy out of their mind, they've lost all relationships, all touch with reality. I mean, just crazy. This is what this girl is going through every day of her life. It's hell on earth, honestly. The demons are cast out. Paul and Silas should be commended. Man, look what you have done for this girl. Watch what happens, though. When they brought them to the magistrates, see, the guys grabbed them and dragged them out because they realized they're not going to be able to tell fortunes anymore. So they bring them to the magistrates, and they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept and practice. Now watch this. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. The guys that have delivered this girl are now the ones that are in the public square with everyone surrounding with their clothes ripped off, about to be beaten. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner part of the prison, the worst, dumpiest part of the prison. Rats are going to eat your feet type dumpy. That's where they're at. And they fastened their feet in the stocks. This is so satanic. This is. When you see things in the world that are the exact opposite of the way that they ought to be, you can rest assured that the demonic is in play. See, our God is a God of order. All logic flows from our God. What is right and wrong is written on our hearts, and we understand that. We know that we're sinful. We understand those things innately. But when the world comes in and subverts what is right and wrong and changes it to now where the guys who are the heroes of the story are actually the villains of the story. See, you see something demonic that is in play. Actually, you need to think about this when you watch movies. We think the wrong thing about a movie is that there's cussing or something in it. No, the wrong thing about a movie is when the subliminal message is, no, the villain is actually the hero. That's thematically, those are reversing what is actually right in the world. This is so demonic. When you see this stuff in the world, you need to think demons are involved. Let me give you a quick story that drives this home. It's a hard story to tell. Two of our guys from Mercy Hill 2 weeks ago, they've been going for a few weeks now, have gone to the abortion clinic on Randleman Road on Saturday mornings for a couple hours. And they stand there and they pray for people and they try to talk to people and they try to say, look, this is the gospel. And hey, is there any other options? Do you have any other options? Our church will provide any other options for you other than this. We have people right now that will adopt this child if you would allow it, give it the chance for life. This is what they're doing. Now they come out, a worker from the abortion clinic comes out and begins to scream, singling these guys out, scream at the top of her lungs in front of everybody that is there, you are the dumbest racial slur expletives that I have ever seen in my life. And on and on and on. See, when I look at that, I go, demonic. Satanically inspired. That the guys who have come to say, hey, you can choose life and we'll adopt and we want to help you. Do you need anything? Do you need financial assistance? What do you need? We want to be the love of Christ in your life to help you through this, have now become the guys that are the dumbest racial slur expletives that she has ever seen in her life. The heroes, if you want to put it like that, it's topsy-turvy. They have absolutely become the villain. And this is what our culture pushes on us. I'll give you another example, actually kind of along the same lines. I saw an article this week in the New York Post, mind you, all right, 300 abortion clinics in New York City. 25 of them have been inspected in the last 5 years. That's it. For cleanliness, for safety, for all of that. Tanning beds in New York City have to be inspected twice a year, every single year. See, you look at it, you just go like, that's exactly the opposite of the way it ought to be. Yeah, you're right. Demonically inspired. Let me give you another example. A guy I know in this city, is a pastor in this city. He moved his family, four kids, wife, four kids, young couple, four kids, into the most violent block of Greensboro, North Carolina. They studied, where is the most prostitution? Where are the most drugs? Where are the most murders? What is the one block radius? And he bought a house in that radius to share the love of Jesus and to be light in a very hard, tough community. And as he was there, they began to see some victory in the prostitutes that were in this area. And he began to be able to get them a little bit of help and to show them there might be a different way and what can my family do and this kind of thing. He's there for 6 months and he gets a knock on his door one night by a young girl that comes to the door and says, if you don't leave, they're going to kill you and your family tonight. It's already been decided. If you guys don't leave, you're dead and your kids. See, it's the guy who's trying to help. The community looks in and they say, well, look at this do-good, you know, guy from the outside trying to fix everybody, trying to change everybody. It's the exact opposite. when you begin to see the exact opposite, when you begin to see how backward things are, we ought to be thinking, this is demonically inspired. Satan is at work. Our God is a God of order. Our God has written on our hearts what is right and wrong, and we are being convinced otherwise than that. You see that the enemy is in play. Listen, I could go on and on and on and on with examples, right? You probably already have five examples that you're thinking of in your head where you go, that's just backwards. Something's just wrong with that. We could go on with that. We're not. Here's the deal. Let me recap the story, okay? Paul and Silas are walking down. Demonically inspired girl comes out. She's screaming, shrieking, different voices, crazy, spirit of Python. Finally, Paul's annoyed. He casts the spirit out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And then rather than being commended, they are dragged to jail where they are put in the possession of a jailer that we're going to talk about next week, okay? So that's where we leave the story. There's three rocks that I want to pull out of this that I want us to all go home understanding this morning, okay? And here they are. The first one is this. Spiritual warfare is real, and spiritual warfare is extraordinary. Spiritual warfare is real and extraordinary. I said it earlier, Satan is real, demons are real, they're seeking destruction and death. And what I want you to see now is that this is absolutely clearly what the Bible teaches, okay? So I'm gonna fly through this, I'm gonna talk fast, I'm gonna try to get through it, but I wanna take you guys on a little bit of a journey where you can just see, I'm not just saying this stuff, if you read your Bible with these eyes on, you're gonna see it pop all over the place. If you read the Old Testament all the way through, here's what you're gonna see. You're gonna see spirits of divination, you're gonna see weird things happening, you're gonna see demonic forces kind of influencing people. You're going to see as Israel mixes with the surrounding nations around them, they have set up false gods, and those false gods are demonically inspired. You're going to see all of this stuff. Let me give you one good example that you can go back and read, look, Google, whatever you want to do. Think about the life of Saul, of Israel's first king. His life is plagued by these weird stories that keep popping up all the way to the end of his life, actually to the last couple days of his life, of the demonic being involved in his life. Now you fast forward and you get to Jesus, and what you realize is that the demonic is not clamped down, it's seemingly multiplied. As everywhere Jesus went, he kind of encountered demons and he saw people that were to this end. Let me give you a few stories. Luke chapter 8, there's a story that is called the Maniac of Gadara. Jesus crosses the sea, he gets over, he is met by a guy who is naked with chains all over him, bodies all cut to shreds. He's influenced and possessed by a legion of demons. Who knows how many demons are in this guy? But he screams at night and he lives in the tombs and he is tormented day and night and he torments the village that is around him. Jesus casts the demon out of him and his mind is restored. Mark chapter 9, a father walks up to Jesus and the father says, a demon is influencing my son. He's causing him to throw himself in water and try to drown my little boy. He's throwing himself in the fire, and nobody can cast the demon out except for Jesus. Jesus casts the demon out, and it's such a violent event that the boy, I think when I read it, it almost makes it seem like the boy dies from it and that Jesus brings him back. I'm not saying that, but it's either that he dies or it's like he's dead from this demon coming out of him. And these guys look in and they say, what's the deal? And Jesus says, well, this one, it's really, really, really hard, meaning there's gradation between some demons and others in terms of what they're able to do. You think about Matthew chapter 8. Many of you have heard the story. Jesus casts a demon out, and a demon goes into a bunch of pigs. And then the pigs go running and jump off a cliff, okay? It's very similar to Acts 16. The guys get mad at him because they lose their financial gain. Jesus ascends to heaven. Does the demonic stop? No, it doesn't stop. Why? Because the demons aren't destroyed. They're still in the world. They're still wreaking havoc. And what you see is all these stories that the apostles deal with. Let me give you one. In Acts chapter 19, there's a guy named Sceva. Sceva has seven sons. His sons begin to see what's going on in the world. They start to want to cast out demons too. And so they start to go, and they're trying to cast demons out or whatever. And they're not Jesus, you know, they're not. I don't even know they really understand what they're doing. And they walk up to this guy and they try to cast a demon out of him. The guy looks back at them and he says, hey, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? In Acts chapter 19, I'm just gonna read it to you exactly what it says. Here's what it says. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all and gave them such a beating that they fled the house naked and bleeding, okay? They had the pants beat off of them, literally. When that happens in your life, that is a deep wound, one that you don't get over very quickly. That's where they're at. But the demonic is not just confined to stories, y'all. It's teaching. Ephesians chapter 6, you get the spiritual armor. Why? Because the wiles of the devil are real. 1 Peter 5:8, the devil's like a lion. Beware of him. He's roaming around seeking whom he may devour. James 4:7, resist the devil. Why? Because when you resist him, he'll flee from you. What I want you to see is that the Bible presents this picture. That spiritual warfare is absolutely real. Demons are not ultimate. Satan is not ultimate. Jesus is ultimate. But they are real and active, and they act in extraordinary ways. Now, there's two types of people that are here this morning. There's Christians, and there's people that are not Christians. You're just checking things out. I want to speak to both of you, all right? If you're not a Christian, you've come in here, you're just hanging out, you're kind of checking things out, the chances are, and I know this, that maybe even to this point in the sermon, you're kind of like, this seems superstitious, it seems odd, I'm not really sure that I believe this stuff. Can I just push two or three things on you to help you continue to think about this, okay? The first thing I would push on you, very simply, is this. There is a threat of anti-supernaturalism in our culture. Maybe you're kind of swept up in that. I don't really believe in the evil, you know, the devils, the silly kind of, and I don't believe. Well, I would push you to think about where that comes from in your life. And if you push that thread all the way back, here's what you're going to realize. Philosophically, it probably comes from a guy named David Hume. It comes from the Enlightenment. Now, maybe you don't know that, or maybe you do. But if you push back, what I want you to see is that in that being the reality, you stand as a vast minority in the world and throughout historical, philosophical, it's very much a minority to say that we don't believe in evil, that we don't believe in evil spirits. I would just hate for you, especially if you're like a college student or something, to kind of think, well, it just seems like the world has kind of gone this way and nobody really believes in this stuff anymore. That's just not the case and has not been the case since humanity exists in the world. I think you need to see that. Another thing that I would hate for you to do is I would hate for you to hear these stories that I'm saying, and you'd be like, Andrew, yeah, I get that. I mean, those guys believed in demons and all that kind of stuff. And the reason, you know, and you think, well, that's 2,000 years ago. That's Bible times. I want you to see how arrogant it is to make that statement. To say, well, of course they believed that then. Oh, that's arrogant. You don't want to be so patronizing to an entire culture and an entire millennia to look back and to say, well, of course they did. Especially if you say, like, well, over in, you know, the Amazon or something, of course they believe in the spirits. What are you really saying? Let's don't say that. That's a pretty arrogant thing to say. I think what we ought to realize is that, man, those people are just as smart as us, either 1,000 years ago or in a different place in the world. I think they can understand, in some sense, the difference between the supernatural and the natural, and maybe we ought to give them that. The other thing I would push on you is this. I would just say, hey, you need to really take a hard look at evil. You need to just consider it for a while. We are so prone to say things like, well, you know, if we got rid of all the guns and got rid of all the bombs, there wouldn't be violence in the world. And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, man, it's not the bomb. It's the evil in the heart of man that wants to make a bomb. It's the evil in the heart of man that wants to pull the trigger on a bomb. You know, we are so quick to look at things in the world and say, no. If you're a modern secular person, you have a lot... You have two big problems, okay? I'm just gonna bring them out for you. The first one is this. You probably naturally assume that man is good. And so when people are born, they're born good. Then you believe that there isn't like the silly devil and the evil in the world. There's no evil one. So people are good, and there's no evil one influencing them. And you woke up this morning in a world that buys and sells kids for the sex slave industry. People are good, and there's no evil one. You know, that's you know, we're modern, we're 21st century, we're American. People are good, and there's no evil one. Yet you woke up in a world this morning where there are entire armies of 11-year-old heroin-addicted soldiers that people have put in that position. But people are good naturally, and you know, there's no such thing as, like, the devil or whatever, yet there's probably never been a century since humanity began where there wasn't multiple instances of genocide. But people are good, and there's no evil one. No, there is an evil one. There is an influencer. There is the world, there is our flesh, and there is an evil one that lurks in this world for destruction and havoc, and I would ask you to consider that. But Christian in the room this morning, I think maybe even the greater danger is assenting to this idea in your mind without actually living in the reality. Here's the thing. The most dangerous thing is when you don't realize that there's any danger in something, right? I always think about Pearl Harbor. I always think about, like, the Japanese are coming, and America is collectively, metaphorically hanging Christmas lights. You know, oh, we're isolationists. We're out of the, you know, we're not really part of this, and they're coming. The dangerous part about danger is not realizing that, when you know there's danger, it helps you push yourself to the solution, which we're going to get to in a minute. But when you don't know there's danger, we need to realize that there is danger and that there is a spiritual war. Listen, guys, when we understand that there is a spiritual war to be fought, we are going to start changing things. We're going to change the way we pray. When we realize there's danger in spiritual war, we're going to change the way we counsel people. Someone comes to you with a problem, they might need to go see a psychologist. They might need to get on some medicine. They're whole people, though, and they might have demonic influences that are affecting them spiritually. We realize there's a war. We realize there's danger. We're going to change the way we spend money. We're going to change the way we're compassionate with people that are less fortunate with us. We realize there's a war. We are going to be more apt to indoctrinate our children and not leave them to think for themselves. We're going to tell them what the truth of the world is. And when they get older, hopefully they will not depart from it. Guys, when we realize there is a war, our men will drop their passivity. Our men will realize that Satan is after our marriages and he is after our children. And we will be on our knees praying to God for intervention in those things. I'm not saying there's a demon around every corner, but I am saying that there is a war. And if we don't realize that there's a war, we are in the most dangerous position. The thing about danger is it's really dangerous when you don't know that there's danger, all right? I'll give you one story to wrap this part up, okay? Just so you know, the story heading in my notes here is our executive pastor, Bobby, throws a baseball at his Iranian neighbor. That's the name of this illustration, okay? So eighth grade, our executive pastor, Bobby, is outside throwing baseball with a buddy of his. And some people had just moved in next door. And the guy is Iranian. Bobby said he's wearing his Iranian pants. I don't even know what those are, okay? But he's very Iranian. The guy comes out. He's being very friendly. They're all just kind of being friendly. And the guy is intrigued by the baseball game that they're playing. He comes from a place where you play soccer. You know, I've been around the world. A lot of people play soccer. You know, in America, we kick like girls because we don't play soccer as much a lot of times. And these guys, a lot of the grown men, they still throw like that. They don't really know how to throw very good. And so this guy's looking at Bobby and them throwing. He's very impressed. But he says, hey, there's something in our culture that's sort of similar. Why don't you throw me the ball? And Bobby's like, well, okay, you know, and he's just going to like toss him. I mean, it's a baseball. He's going to toss him the ball. And the guy's like, no, I want you to throw it to me. And Bobby's like, you don't have a glove on. You've never even seen a baseball before. And the guy starts to get a little like a man issue. Like, well, you can't throw it hard enough, you know, I can catch it. Well, Bobby's in eighth grade. And so he just winds up, throws it, hits the dude right in the stomach, drops him on the ground, rolling and crying, okay? Never seen a baseball. Don't know they're hard. Never seen one thrown that fast. The danger is in not knowing that it's dangerous. We need to realize and wake up. Spiritual warfare is real. The extraordinary is real. Recognizing the danger is not the answer, but if we don't recognize the danger, we won't get pushed to the answer in the extraordinary. Same is true for the ordinary. Second point, all right? Spiritual warfare is extraordinary. Spiritual warfare is ordinary. Also, spiritual warfare is just as much involved with our everyday lives. This is the part that we don't understand sometimes. Spiritual warfare is extraordinary. You read that book that I referenced earlier by Clinton Arnold, you're going to see a bunch of stories. One of the stories is this. A guy in an unreached, unengaged people group, missionary goes, he gets saved, the guy gets saved. The first time the guy becomes a Christian, that very day he begins to hear voices in his head all day, every day, kill the missionary, kill the missionary, kill the missionary. 2 years later, he kills the missionary with an axe. Spiritual warfare is extraordinary. It goes both ways, though, all right? John G. Patton was a missionary a couple hundred years ago in the Pacific Rim. He was ministering to this tribe of cannibals that had already killed and cannibalized some other missionaries. He decided to go. I've told you guys some stories about him before. One night, they're there. They've been there for a couple years, and somebody that had become a believer comes to him, and they say, hey, they're going to kill you guys tonight. There's no doubt you are going to die tonight. He looks out. He sees torches. He realizes their house is being surrounded. He grabs a revolver and a knife. This dude is bad, okay? He's like the Jack Bauer missionary, all right? He jumps out of the window. The tribesmen have already set his barn on fire. They're setting everything on fire, smoking him out so they can kill him. He jumps out with a gun and a knife, and he goes running to these guys. Seven of them surround him, and he starts quoting the Bible at them. And he's yelling at them. He's saying, if you kill me, Jehovah is going to rain down upon you, and you will face the consequences for this and all this. And they're all circling, and they have clubs and war clubs and all that. And he realizes it's about to go down, and at that exact moment, a tornado blows in from the south. And these guys look up, and a tornado is beginning to whip up and come toward them, pushing the flames away from his house. And the tribesmen look at each other, and they say, Jehovah is fighting for him. And they drop everything they're doing, and they run away. The spiritual warfare is extraordinary in the world. There are stories like that that abound. It happens. But don't lose sight of the fact that spiritual warfare is absolutely ordinary. Stories like this abound, but it doesn't have to be crazy to be demonic. I think you think about just this story. This girl's screaming, demons are flying, and these guys are abusing and greedy and exploiting her. It's just as demonic. It's just as satanic. There's ordinary demonic. You think about ordinary demonic. You say, well, I don't know what you mean. I mean, I'm not like serving Satan like Ouija boards or whatever. No, I don't mean that. You don't have to be serving him actively to be under his influence passively in ordinary, everyday ways. You say, what do I mean? I mean things, and I'm not just pulling this out of nowhere. I'm about to go into the Bible. I mean like this, like things like heresy, preaching things that are not the true gospel. See, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 tells us that false teaching is demonically inspired. Teaching that pushes people away from Jesus and into themselves or away from Jesus and towards other false gods is inspired by demons and Satan. The so-called prosperity gospel is demonic. Unitarian theology that tells you you don't need Jesus in order to have God and to have, it's demonic. I know this doesn't sit well with people, but it is what it is, all right? If 1 Timothy chapter 4 is correct, which I believe that it is, then any other religion in the world that doesn't push you to Jesus is demonically inspired. It is what it is. You say, what else? Sin. Think about a bunch of sin. Think about lies, for example. John chapter 8 talks about lies that we believe, and it's Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says we can be deceived in the same way Eve was deceived. How was Eve deceived? Satan himself lied to her, demonically inspired. Ephesians 4 talks about bitterness being demonically inspired. Gossips, demonically inspired. I'll get one you won't realize. All right, you ready? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that denying, husbands and wives, denying each other marital relations. That means sex. Demonically inspired. You're like, this is, I don't, yeah. The Bible talks about you denying each other and you're having that moment where you're sleeping in the bed as far apart as you can get, and it's been like that for a month. Satan is sleeping right in the middle. You are giving him a foothold. The Bible is telling us that when you aren't having enough sex, demons are involved. All the guys are like, amen to that. You know, one guy in our first service shouted amen with his hand up, okay? Dude, that is very personal. I know there's some of you, your first time here, you just grabbed your wife and you're like, this is our church. We will be back, no doubt. We don't think about this stuff. In my own personal life, it has been revolutionary for me to begin to see the ordinary demonic, honestly. Because I come from a tradition, I don't know where your tradition is, but the demonic is something out there on the mission field, crazy, it's always extraordinary. And I didn't realize that lying and deceit and bitterness and gossip and man, demons are using these things all of the time. I'm not sure where you fall on this spectrum. I told you earlier, I know that the extraordinary demonic is real. I've seen that. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it played out in this church's life in the short time that we've been a church. I know that. But far more instances of the ordinary demonic where Satan is using, here's what he's doing. He's looking at your flesh and he's taking this world and he's making the match to bait the hook. Gossip, lies, deceit. What is it? It's ordinary. Extraordinary, ordinary, but what's the answer? This is the answer, y'all. Jesus wins. That's the third point. We don't have to be afraid because Jesus has won the battle. I know that many of you you can't wait to get out of here because you're like, man, I don't know about this. You're talking about demons and Satan and this is taboo. I just kind of live under the don't talk about it and it won't happen to me. And what I want you to hear is we do not have to be afraid of this stuff. I'm not saying that you won't ever be influenced or there won't be something demonic that happens in your life. I know that in my life, I have been scared to death at times. But the reality is that I don't ultimately have to be scared because ultimately Jesus has won. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, the Son of God has appeared. Why? To crush the devil's work. Colossians 1:13, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness. Hebrews 2:14-15 says that Jesus shared in our humanity that through his gospel he might deliver us from the power of death, comma, of Satan. We don't have to be afraid. Ultimately, through the gospel, Jesus has us. we turn to him and run to him. Satan holds death over us. That's what he holds. He holds fear, and there's things that can happen in our lives, but ultimately, the power of Satan is in death, that curse hanging right over our head. And Jesus Christ has come into this world to break that curse, to drink that curse to the dregs. See, you and I have sinned and run away from God, and in our rebellion, Satan has us. The curse is over us. Jesus has come into this life, and he never sinned. He was perfect. The curse didn't apply to him, but at the end of his life, he still took the penalty of the curse. He took death on a cross, that you and I might be identified with him and believe in him and put our faith in him and say, his life counts for my life. That curse is broken. In his resurrection, we can be joined with Christ in walking in the newness of life. It's like, Satan, what are you holding over me now? I know that you can scare me, and I know that there might be things in my life, and the Bible speaks to them, and that's something that we walk in this world, but ultimately, what do you have on me now? The battle rages, but do not be deceived. Jesus wins. The victory is sure, okay? So that leaves us one thing to deal with, and then we're done. But what do we do? What do we do about spiritual war? In the ordinary and in the extraordinary, what do? We run to Jesus. That's it. There are guys out there that kind of do this whole, I'm commanding this demon to do that and spirit to do that and all this, and they, you know, you kind of look and the apostles are doing some of this, and you're not going to see me do that. You're not going to see me command the spirit to do anything. What you're going to see me do is run to Jesus. In the same way that if I saw someone with a broken leg that needed prayer, I wouldn't command that leg to be healed because I'm not Jesus. I would go to the guy who can. Jesus can heal physically. Jesus can heal spiritually. Some of you needed no convincing tonight that spiritual warfare is real. I've done a lot of convincing, and you're like, I'm already there. I don't need that. You know it. Why? Because you know that Acts chapter 5 talks about the tormenting that can come from Satan. You understand that Matthew 9 talks about physical harm that he can. You understand Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16 that talks about the demonic performing false miracles even in our presence. You understand Revelation 12, why it calls Satan the accuser. Maybe you're hearing accusations. Maybe all day, every day you hear you're not worthy. Jesus doesn't love you. You're a sinner. And the thing is, you're hearing them in the third person. It's your voice, but it's someone saying, you, you, you. It's because you're being accused. What you need to hear tonight is that we are not afraid of that as a church. We're not afraid. We realize that it happens, but we also realize that 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that very instrumental in defeating Satan is understanding Satan, and Satan wants you to believe that you are the only one, and it's a lie. It's not true. If the extraordinary demonic is going on in your life, you need to put light on it. You need to bring it before your community. You need to bring it before the elders of this church that we might go to Jesus on your behalf and pray that he puts an end to what is going on in your life. Can I say this with, I can say this with surety. I believe that there have been three instances of spiritual warfare that have come across in our church in the last 18 months. Demonically inspired, I believe, and praise God, I would say, and our elders would say, that over these 18 months, over time, over putting them on the table, shining a light on them, and going to Jesus and praying for them, things are being resolved. In these situations, that might be what you need in your life. But you know what? Maybe you come tonight and you say, I've never seen anything extraordinary. Not even sure if I believe that, but I know that the demonic is ordinary because there are things in my life that I feel controlled in. Is there something that is mastering you, even as a Christian? Because if it is, you can be pretty sure that demons and Satan are in play. You say, how do you know that? Because Galatians 5 tells me the pinnacle of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. And if you are out of control, something is probably at work in your life. So what is it? Guys, are you uncontrollably addicted to pornography? It's demonic. Satan is using that to control you. Are you controlled by financial gain? It's demonic. Are you controlled by other people's opinions on your life? It's demonic. You need to be freed from that. And I pray that you would put light on it, that you would go to your community, that you would go to your leaders, that you would come to us, and that we would be able to pray over you, all right? The last thing I want to say to you guys in closing is this, okay? I know that this week is Palm Sunday. I know that. I know that next week is Easter. And the way I want to end this sermon is just by getting it out on the table that every single time someone goes from death to life, spiritual warfare is happening. you're seeing spiritual warfare played out when someone becomes a Christian, when they're taken from the domain of darkness and they're shown a marvelous light. Here's the deal. As a church, we have an opportunity next week to invite tons and tons of people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ at this church. We do live in the South. Greensboro, North Carolina is an extremely religious city. There are people who never go to church but twice a year, and you might have the opportunity to invite one of them to come with you next week. I would push you and pray that you would do that for this very purpose. You don't know what's going on in their life, and you don't know how Satan might be manipulating. You don't know how bad they may need to hear the gospel-saving message that Jesus has died in their place. Our staff is taking this personally. There's probably 12 of us, all if you count up all of our staff members. I've issued the challenge that every staff family gives out 20 inviter cards from last week to this week. I'm not telling you to give out 20, but I hope that you'll have a number. And you'll think, man, in this next week, I want to see people go from death to life. I want to be an instrument. I want to be a bridge in that part of spiritual warfare, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, God, and we thank you for this teaching. Lord, I know that it is hard to think about God, Satan, and demons and the way that they can manipulate us and what they are after in this world. Lord, but I pray right now that if there are people within our congregation that are dealing with this in extraordinary ways and in ordinary ways, Lord, that you would give them the courage to put light on it. Father, you would give them the courage to bring this stuff to their pastors, that we might be able to see doors shut, cleaned out, shut, God, and Satan and demons cast away from this church and from our people, that we might be able to get on with the mission. Jesus, you are Lord. We know that the evil forces in this world flee before your name because our victory is sure, because you have defeated death on the cross. What is left for us? There is no sting in death. God, we want to declare that here this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.